Let's open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I layeth it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, we have recently looked at a series of seven shepherds, culminating in the Great Shepherd. And this morning, we want to start taking a look at the work of the Good Shepherd. And the scripture says in verse number 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, in verse number 16, there's a bit of a problem in the translation, which makes it less than clear, and it's this. Verse number 16 begins with, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. It should be flock. And if we read it that way, I think it'll make better sense. And other sheep I have which are not of this flock, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, this probably looks a bit out of place since, as we've already spoken, the other sheep he's speaking of here are the Gentiles. And, of course, what's happening here is that this is in the course of his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. Now, Israel represents a flock. The Gentiles will represent a flock, which we could break into several subgroups. And all of those flocks will be brought together into one fold. And there'll be one shepherd and one fold. So, with that in mind, let's start parsing out verse number 16, because there's so much there. And of course, verse number 16 at this point in the ministry of Jesus is prophetic. He's speaking about something that will in fact come to pass in the as yet future as he speaks these words. And other sheep I have. Let's look at that statement first. It's interesting that he says, I have, not I shall have. Now, we already know, of course, that those that will come to Christ have their names already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And to underscore that, Jesus here says, other sheep I have. Now, we could look at the Old Testament saints and say, well, in the process of time, that's certainly true. But he's not just speaking of the Old Testament saints here. He's also speaking of those that will come into the fold as another flock. So let's look at these words, I have. What part of speech is I have? We're going to look at tense, voice, and mood. It's a verb. It's a verb, is it not? I have. Okay, now since somebody brought up verb tenses, what tense is it in? It's in the present tense. It's not I shall have. It's I have. And then what voice is it? It's kind of important. It's called the active voice. And the active voice means that the subject performs the action. So when Jesus says, I have, it's he that's performing the action. So it's not a third person. It's not chance or fate. But it's the will of the doer. The active voice. And then it's in the indicative mood. And the indicative mood simply means that it's a statement of fact, a fait accompli. So here we have Jesus saying, and other sheep I have. So if we were to sum up what we just looked at from the grammar, what could we say about this statement? Considering who it is that says it. Yes, if a human being said this, we could assign some level of confidence to it, and it would never be 100%. But we have God Almighty saying it now. And when we think about that, then it makes a whole lot of sense to say, yes, it's a done deal, as they say. Well, let's compare Scripture with Scripture, as our manner is. And first of all, look at Acts chapter 18 and verse number 9. I have. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be thou not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. Well, now that you know what the English grammatical construction was in John chapter 10, and in verse number 10 here in Acts chapter 18, we have the same words, I have. What do you suppose it means here? Like maybe just the same thing? Sure. And what is the Lord telling Paul here? I have much people in this city. Now, Paul has just breezed into town here. He hasn't seen that much people yet, but who knows who they are and where they are? Jesus himself, of course. And so he's able to say to Paul, I've had since the foundation of this world, much people in this city. Let's go back to chapter 15 and verse number 12. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now we've read here enough about this Jerusalem Council, as it's sometimes called, to see that God knows what he's doing. Now it's taken a while for these disciples to catch on to that fact, but catch on they do. And what do they say? Well, all the multitude in verse number 12, all those that are sitting in this council, they keep quiet and give audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Apparently, God did have much people in that city, and much people in many other cities that they had visited. Verse 13, And after they had held their peace, James answered and saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Why are they holding their peace? Knowing what you know about the Jerusalem Council. And why was the Jerusalem Council necessary? It's in verse number 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So that's why they're gathered together. They do not like the idea that men can be saved by grace through faith, and that the Gentiles would even be eligible for salvation. In the first place, this is more than they can take. So, what happens? Paul and Barnabas, of course, say, Well, look at the evidence here. Well, they don't want to look at the evidence. They want to go and see what men have to say. So they call this council. And what happens? Well, they're dissenting. The dissension is in before the council. But they manage to keep quiet long enough to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say. Then they hold their peace, and then James begins to speak in verse number 13. And he answers, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, why is this important? Because at this time, James is the leader of the church. He's going to lose his head over it, as a matter of fact.
James the Apostle,
James the Apostle. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Simon, or Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And so, we've seen that Peter has already spoken in this council. And he's already talked about the fact that God visited the Gentiles. And where do you suppose that took place? No, they were Jews on the day of Pentecost. They were gathered out of every nation, but they were Jews. When Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, they were Jews gathered together in Jerusalem, as the law required them to be. Well, we're going to read the scripture in a little while anyway, so let's hold on that point. But nonetheless, Peter stands up and talks about an incident that he knows about, and what does he have to say? Well, yes, God has dealt with the Gentiles, and he's taking out of them a people for his name. And then James makes an appeal to the scriptures here in verse number 15 and following. And then he concludes in verse number 18 by saying, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Well, that kind of agrees with what Jesus says in John chapter 10. Other sheep I have, which are not of this flock. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Verse I'm sure that most of us have committed to memory, or should have. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Where does Isaiah say that? Yeah, 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Does this kind of draw in here what Jesus is saying in the context in which he says it? Other sheep I already have, which are not of this flock, they're of some other flock that you would like to even deny exists. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What part, Jews, don't you get about whosoever? Let's take a look at John chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 without physically looking, what rings true about this from what we studied in those chapters. Well, the Samaritan woman isn't in there. The woman taken in adultery is, if that's the one that you're talking about. But if you were to sum up chapter 8, chapter 9, and so far in chapter 10, what kind of rings true with what we just read out of Romans chapter 10?
Well, these certainly aren't the people that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were interested in.
Of course. Verse 21, Romans chapter 10. But to Israel he saith, what? All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Do you think he's just talking about what happens in John chapter 10? It's the whole history of Israel, from start to finish. But what do we find in verse number 20? But Isaiah is very bold. And he saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now you could say, well, that was some of the Jews, except verse 21 is there. And what does it start with? But to Israel, he saith. So do you suppose he is speaking those words about Israel in verse number 20? No, of course he's not. There's a contrast being made here. Those that ask not for him as over and against the nation of Israel. Well, let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse number 49. Those disobedient and gainsaying people. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So here's that disobedient and gainsaying people sizing up the worth of their Messiah. Now, was Caiaphas saying this of himself? He was speaking the words, but he meant something different by those words, didn't he? Well, what do we find out here concerning the other sheep which I have already? Do we find that there's a time coming when the sacrifice will be made? Jesus already has the sheep. They're already his. But what in the process of time remains to be done? Yes. The crucifixion. The payment made. It's already sure, but the payment has to be made. And if you look at verse number 52, the scripture goes on to say, and not for that nation only. Who is the that nation? Israel. But that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That he should gather together in one. How does that ring with what we just saw in John chapter 10? And other sheep I have which are not of this flock. Like there are other flocks? Sure. And the ultimate purpose is to bring them together into one fold. Let's go back to John chapter 10. Verse number 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. people are kind of willy-nilly about how they use the words will and shall. What's the difference? Is there a distinction without a difference? Or is there a difference? You will or you shall? That was my question.
I know.
So much for the Socratic method, it couldn't work on me.
To me, it seems like they would be the same.
Does it?
It seems like they are the same, but I will have to do it right now, and I shall can be in the future.
Okay, there's a take on it.
Well, I will go to the store tomorrow. That's in the future.
Okay.
I shall go to the store tomorrow.
Very good. The process of elimination is working itself out, so to speak. When you say, I will, what are you really saying?
You're confirming what you're going to do.
Oh, are you? Maybe that's the point. What's the difference then? Because you just use the word will in your explanation.
Because you say I will, but you might not.
Why might you not?
Because you don't know. Because it's a matter of will.
When a human being says I will, and God says I will, there's probably a difference. What if we don't?
Hmm?
What if we don't?
And in some ways, they use I will instead of I do.
Okay.
So that means there's about a 50% shot of that happening.
You're probably thinking, why are we spending time over so foolish a question? But it's not foolish at all. Maybe that's because our use of English has become so careless. What's the difference between a human saying, I will, and God saying, I will, or even the devil saying, I will? The devil says, I will, doesn't he?
Yeah, and he didn't get that done either.
Why not? Exactly. We can be willing to do something, but we may not have the power to accomplish it. When God says, I will, that's the same as God saying, I shall. Does that make sense? When a human being says, I will, he may not have the capacity to pull it off. Or when a human being says, I shall, he may not have the capacity to pull it off. So what's the difference between the words? With God, there is no difference. With man, there's a huge difference. Because shall means that it invariably, inexorably will happen. Will means simply that it's my will that it happen. Yes, there's a great difference between the two words. But when God uses them, do you suppose that his will is shall?
Mm-hmm.
Of course it is. Because he has the power to do whatever it is that he wills. Why is it always safe for us to pray for the will of God? Can I be cute and say, because it shall be done? Of course. So this makes a huge difference. Now, what does that have to do with verse number 16? Let's see if we can pursue this a bit further. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, I think a question arises is why would he say this at this time? Doesn't God use prophecy consistently through the Bible? Prophecy is a large part of the Scriptures. I'm not certain exactly what percentage, but I'd say over half the Bible easily is prophetic in its content. And so concerning the Gentiles here, is what Jesus saying prophetic? Yes. Concerning certain flocks. But there are some other flocks too. Do you think Job was part of a flock? How about David? How about the three wise men? Were there three? I don't know. But I know they were wise.
There were three gifts.
Yes. Precisely. Okay, so let's examine the question here just for a moment. Why does Jesus bring this up at this time? And what can we learn from this prophecy? Now, first of all, the prophecy concerning those that he already has and those that we looked at in the book of Acts and the book of Romans, they're yet future. They're going to be after Pentecost. So let's think about them just for a moment. What does this mean in that particular context? Well, let's see if we can figure it out. First of all, let's look at the fact that the Gentiles should be saved are hinted at in the Gospels. It doesn't come about yet, but it's hinted at. Let's turn to first to Mark chapter 7. And we'll go from the hint to what the typical teaching is. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and let's start reading in verse number 24. And from thence he arose, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came in and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, this is interesting in that it takes place where?
Well, in the non-Jewish household.
Yes. Yes. The borders of Tyre and Sidon, where they are going to see a great light presently. And we have this certain woman here in the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Her daughter has an unclean spirit, and we learn in verse number 26, first of all, this woman was a Greek, and then also a Syrophoenician by nation. So here we have a ethnic Greek living in Phoenicia. Now, what's interesting about this? And by the way, are the disciples with Jesus at this time? Let's think about this just for a moment.
Well, he says in verse 24, he would have no man know it.
Yes. But did Jesus travel around by himself? Or was he always accompanied by his disciples? Or at least some of them? Sure. They're here. Do you suppose the question has arisen in their mind, what are we doing here? Oh, maybe the Lord just came here to hide out. Things have kind of gotten hot down in Galilee and Judea. Maybe he's just going to hide out. But then along comes this certain woman. And not only is she a Greek, ethnically, but she's a Syrophoenician by nation. What strikes you about this if you're one of those disciples that are standing there watching this take place? Yeah. But it would have been more than that. They would not have just stopped with thinking it was a waste of time. Do you think that Jesus almost feeds their prejudice by saying it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs? Do you suppose the disciples are saying, yeah, right on? Do you think they were mistaken in thinking that? What's Jesus doing here? Throwing them with some red meat? Or is he doing something else?
Well, he already knew what was going to take place.
Of course he did.
So he's making
a point. Okay, but what is the point?
He's testing her.
He's testing her. He didn't say that for the benefit of the disciples that are standing around. He tests her, and he does it in front of the disciples. What did the Jews think of the Greeks?
Well, they thought more of them than they did the Samaritans, didn't they?
Well, yes, but did they think highly of the Greeks? No, certainly not. But what about the Syrophoenician part? It's not enough that she's just a Greek, but she's living in the Syrophoenician nation.
Syro.
Who are these? Are these Phoenicians?
Syro.
Take that part. Who were the ancient Phoenicians? What did the Jews call the ancient Phoenicians? The sea people. They lived on the coast in cities like Ashdod. More hint?
Like pagan country.
Oh, yeah. They worship Dagon?
Mm-hmm.
Philistines? Does that ring a bell? The ancient enemies of Israel? Do you suppose the disciples knew that? Are you thinking that they might have been thinking, Lord, if you got to deal with some outer barbarian, does it have to be this one? This is the lowest of the low. Not only is this woman ethnically a Greek, but she's of a nation that's of our ancient enemies. And other sheep I have, which are not of this flock. How do you suppose this woman came out of this encounter with Jesus as a believer or as a non-believer?
I don't see what the believer
He certainly had some hope.
Yeah.
Well, we don't have time, but there's another place in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus goes what his disciples might have thought were out of bounds. But that's for next time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning for your wonderful word, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn and gain more insight. Lord, that your spirit would communicate with our spirit and teach us, precept upon precept and line upon line, more about yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.